in one way, only in one way, there is a beauty to it. As terrible as it is, there is a beauty because God is just and righteous. And there is a beauty to the justice and the righteousness of God, because it's that very justice and righteousness that has allowed grace to become manifested. So there is a beauty to it. Like, think about it just for a moment before we get started. Like, Satan was a beautiful, among the most beautiful of the angels, perhaps the most beautiful of the angels. Ezekiel 28, for your beauty you have become proud. But think about that. Right, and now this glorious, splendid, covering cherub, this magnificent angel, the number one, he was the covering cherub, and that's very significant because there was only one covering cherub. He was the top angel. He was the guardian of the word, in charge of heavenly worship, praise, the music in heaven. And yet he is the one who is a mangy dog. I mean, terrible. Terrible, but glorious. I mean, why? Because man fell. If that had not happened, we would be eternally removed from God. And this is something that, like, as I think about this, this is like the beauty of the plan is just astonishing to me. There's a subtle splendor to the way God does things. Man was created in the garden, but God's abode was in heaven. And God would come into the garden and spend time with man, and he would teach him, and this is why he was looking for him in the garden. He was there every day. But that was not God's abode. That was a man who was separated from God, even though in perfect fellowship with him, but nevertheless separated from him. That man was not a bride. A bride shares a bed with the groom. Right? A bride shares a bed with the groom. He did not even share the same abode. Yet the result of the fall was that, of the angelic fall, was that man fell also. The result of man's fall was that grace became manifested. The result of the manifestation of grace was that God, Christ, has a bride. Much, much closer than what was in the garden. Much more intimate. Christ has a bride. I would rather be a fallen man and the bride of Christ than a perfect man forever separate. The beauty, the subtle beauty and splendor and majesty, the glory of the plan is mind-boggling. But somehow in that plan, a part of it involved hell. Part of it involved hell. Because grace could not be made manifested apart from the righteousness and the justice of God. The righteousness and justice of God was the context in which grace became alive. And so we have the beauty of grace, but it was purely because of righteousness. If God was not righteous and just, then the cross, the crucifixion, Christ dying on the cross, would never have to take place. Then you could just wink at sin. Because there is, in that one sense, a beauty to it. It's like a terrible beauty. It's like a terrible beauty. Not because the thing itself is beautiful, but it's the result of a beautiful component of God, His righteousness and His justice. There's nothing beautiful about sin, right? And there's nothing beautiful about iniquity. But there's a beauty to the righteousness of God that defines sin and iniquity. Any other thoughts before we get started? I think about the heart of God. Right? Think about the heart of God. I like thinking about the heart of God. You know, but God, bless these words to our hearts and anoint them. Father, give us a message from your throne. Amen. I like to think about the heart of God. If you think about the heart of God for any amount of time, it'll break you. It's impossible to consider God's heart without having it break you. It's like Pastor Schaller said the other day in the rap. I think that was a great statement. You know, something simple, something as commonly known as John 3:16. But if you actually think about it, I like listening to him read the Bible. That man knows how to read the Bible. Right? What do you say? For God. This is a good way to do it sometimes. This is for me all the time, but sometimes, like, for God. Who? God. Who is God? I contemplate who is God, for God. You know, this magnificent King, majestic Creator, right? The glory of the universe, for God. And He loved someone. He loved something. He loved the world. I think that's amazing. Yeah, I think that's amazing. Like, He went 20 miles. I love the fact that Jesus went 20 miles. It wasn't across the street. It was an all-day journey. I mean, God had, in His ministry, God incarnate, had 3.5 years. How many days is that? 3.5 years. It wouldn't be hard to figure out. But it's something just over 1,000 days, right? 3.5 years. Just over 1,000 days. Maybe 1,100, maybe 1,200 days or something like that. Not even 1,200. About 1,100 days, somewhere in that area. One of those days was spent walking 20 miles. And the purpose was one person. 1,100 days is a very short time. It sounds like a large number, but really it's a very short time. God had in His humanity 1,100 days to accomplish the finished work and its manifestation on earth. One of those 1,100 days will forever be remembered throughout all of eternity, recorded as part of the mind of God. It was spent walking. There was nothing that He did that day that the Bible records except walk and meet one woman who was living in adultery. Right? And yet He had to walk. Well, how long does it take to get water out of a well? It's been a long time. I did it as a kid. I don't remember, but it doesn't take long. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10. You get there, you hook up your bucket, you drop the rope, You know, that goes down pretty fast. And you crank it up, and then you undo your bucket and you go. 10 minutes maybe, at most. He met her there. 20 miles away, and he met her there within that very short period of time. Why? Because he would not miss that appointment. That was the most precious thing to him in all the universe. Was that woman who was living in adultery, was so precious to him that in his 1100 day ministry, he spent one of them on her. This is the heart of God. I love the heart of God. Like, do you ever consider God's heart? If you think about it, what did he say about people in their backslidden state? What did he say about them? He said, I, God, love you. Not just I, God, love you, but with an everlasting love. A love that never began, and a love that will never end. It has always been there. The love that God has for us, right? Jeremiah 31. The love that God has for us had no start. That is how long it has been in existence. And it has no end. Have you ever really thought about that? Have you considered the heart of God, that He so loved, that He loves with an everlasting love, and that He'll draw you, but He will not draw you with criticism. He will not, first of all, He will not push you. He will draw you. He'll attract you to Himself. It's like come here. And not only does He say, come here, but He gives you the desire to come here. He doesn't push, He doesn't force, He draws. And then He draws you with something. What does He draw you with? With an everlasting love. And with a loving kindness, He does the drawing. He attracts you with an everlasting love, and He draws you with a loving kindness, with kindness expressing that everlasting love. And this is God. This is God. How can anybody not live for God? You know how? They don't know His heart. They don't know His heart. If I know the heart of God, my life will be spent with Him. Because I can't resist. I can't resist. It is the groom who loves his bride. Right? It is the groom who loves his bride. It's not resistible. Okay, let's get started. In Isaiah 52... the word of God says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, and that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. How beautiful are the feet of him. Have you ever considered why it is that the feet are washed, right? In John 13:10, I wash your feet. I don't need to cleanse all of you. I just need to wash your feet. Because the feet are where the story is, so to speak. Now, the feet tell the story, but they do not tell the place. They only tell the story. The rest of you tells the place. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look at this. In 2 Samuel, the Word of God says in chapter 22 and verse 34, He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me on high places. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me on high places. This is the person who has beautiful feet. They are like hinds' feet, and they are set. That person is set on high places. What does this mean? A hind is a doe, right? A deer. And deer don't go on high places. Right? They go into places where there's lots of vegetation. But He makes us like hinds' feet on high places. Why is this? Because the feet are beautiful. The secret is in the high places. He setteth me on high places. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And this is the believer who has beautiful feet. The newness of life, there is only one newness of life. How do we walk in the newness of life? There is only one possibility there. The newness of life. Well, we have a life, and we've had it as long as we've been alive. So it's not the newness of life there, because it's been with me. The newness of life is a new life. The newness of life is the life that I now live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. Why? Because I have been crucified with Christ. If we are crucified together with Christ, we are quickened together with Christ. We are made alive with the life of God. Before, we were made alive, but with a biological life, with the life of our biological parents. But now we are made alive with the life of our Father, our God. Right? We are made alive with the life of God. These are beautiful feet. And what is that? What happens when I have the life of God? I bring good tidings. What does that mean? A lot of people say, well, it means I become a soul winner. And yes, that is a part of it. That is a part of it, but it's not the extent of it. It's not the fullness of it. It's only a part of it. Good tidings means that I bring the life of God to people. Good tidings mean that I have a testimony before God, and God is my testimony. See, how beautiful are the feet of Him? That brings good news. Why the feet? Why not the person? Because only the feet bring the good news. The rest of the person is seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ. You see, heaven is my throne. The Word of God says, right? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Well, if I am in Christ, and I am, then heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. My feet are on the footstool. So the manifestation of the beauty that I have in eternity by the life of God being worked into me through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, transforming the soul, giving me a new frame of reference, causing me to become the image of Christ, but the world can only see His feet. And so they see my feet. This is why only the feet need to be cleansed, because the rest of us is seated in heavenly places. Luke chapter 7, if you would turn there please with me. I think this is one of the sweetest portions of Scripture there is. It reveals the heart of God, this portion of Scripture. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. She was a prostitute. Yeah, put it plainly, she was a prostitute. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, By the way, that alabaster box of ointment was about a year's worth of salary. That's how expensive it was. And stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. She wouldn't even stand in front of him. She stood behind him at his feet. You know what that meant? She stooped down to his feet. In those days, that was not an insignificant thing. I mean, you had animals on the road. You walked on the same road as the animals. It was a dirty place. The feet were really quite filthy. They didn't smell good. They didn't look good. Certainly you would not want to touch them except to clean them. And she went down to his feet, at behind him. She would not get in front of him. She was behind him. She was following the feet of God. She sat behind him. She stooped behind him. And she was weeping and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet. And only after his feet were clean, because of the tears that she shed on top of them, and because of she was willing to take her own hair to clean the dung and the scum and the dirt off of his feet with her hair, and because she was willing, only after she would kiss those feet, only then would she pour the oil on them. She didn't try to wash them with the oil, and she didn't want to wash them with water. She washed them with herself. You see, it's that divine reciprocity, right? Christ washed her with his blood. She washed him with her tears. Why did she do this? Now, the tradition was that if you were to worship, if she was trying to worship him, she would go to his feet and she would put her arms around his feet, and by that she would worship him. And that is exactly what happened in Matthew 28 and verse 9. There were some of the disciples, Jesus came to them and they said, "All hail." And they came and worshipped him by the feet. They would put their arms around the feet and worship him. But she didn't do that. She didn't put her arms around his feet. She washed them with tears and hair. What's the difference? She wasn't worshipping him. She was loving him. Therein is the difference. You see, God so loved. And she received God so loved. And because he loved, she loved. And so she loved her Savior. And so she loved him. And she cleaned his feet and she was not afraid to touch them. And she would not even let water touch them. Only her tears would do to express the love that she had for the Savior. And he got rebuked by his disciples. But he rebuked his disciples in return. He said, "Leave her alone. This that she has done, this prostitute, this vile, wicked woman, who nobody wanted anything to do with in any sort of a respectable way, this vile, wicked woman will be remembered for all of eternity." Why? Because she loved the Savior. The love that she had for God is written down for all of eternity. She loved the Savior. This is a woman who had beautiful feet. She knew what it was to have beautiful feet. They were cleansed by his blood, and his feet were cleansed with her tears. How beautiful are the feet of him that brings good tidings. How beautiful is that person's life that lives in the newness of life. Like you have the life of God working in you. And I don't know if you have ever experienced this in your life, but I was fortunate enough to experience it myself, where somebody would look at you and they didn't know God, they were recently saved, and they would simply look at you and say, I can see Christ in your eyes. That is a profound thing. It is not a thing that you receive lightly, but they can see Christ in your eyes. Why? Because how beautiful are the feet of him that brings good news. See, that life becomes a beautiful life that is laid down for Christ. And only that life can bring good news. Those are the feet that bring good news. The life that has a cross where God's life is shed abroad. That is the life that is beautiful. See, feet are on the footstool. Feet are on the earth. If you want a beautiful life on the earth, have the Word of God in your heart, because it becomes good tidings. And even if you do not even have to say that much, I remember a woman one time, she was in a wheelchair, she had beautiful feet. Went soul winning, and some guy, I can't remember what he said, but he said something self-righteous and stupid, I'm sure. And she couldn't speak, she couldn't walk, she couldn't do anything with her hands, because she had some sort of a seriously debilitating condition and she was in her wheelchair. But you know what she could do? She could laugh. And this guy said something and she laughed at him, and he got so convicted by this woman's laughter that he turned around and got saved. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, good tidings. She had beautiful feet because she had the life of God, and the life of God could not be stopped even by a wheelchair, even by the inability to speak, even by the inability to move. The life of God would not be stopped, and in that woman, the love of God was shed abroad through her heart. Why? Because how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Right? How beautiful are... How is it that we bring good news? Because the gospel is alive in us. We cannot help if the gospel is alive in us but to have beautiful feet. There are believers, unfortunately, the gospel is in them. The word of God is there, but it is not alive, and it is not reigning, and it is not on the throne. They are on the throne, and they are reigning in their own lives. But there is no throne for that kind of reigning. It's called a throne of iniquity, where their own emotions determine what they desire, their own natural reasoning, and if they like it, they go for it. If they don't like it, they don't go for it. It's all on the basis of their emotions, and it is not submitted to God. Well, iniquity is emotional rebellion. Those precious people, because there is no life of God in them, because there is no cross in their life, they do not have those beautiful feet. They have a life. They have feet like the feet of any other person. They have like the feet of those who are going into hell. There is no difference between them. There is no sweet savor. There is nothing unique about them. They don't come by and you say, hey, there's something special about that person. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something about them. Oh, but that is the Spirit-filled believer. The Spirit-filled believer has the life of God in them. And it is alive and it is overflowing, and the cup overflows, and it is a life that is more abundant. How many believers can say they have a life that's more abundant? But it is alive. And they come by and all of a sudden, hey, there's something special about that person. I don't know what it is. And they don't even have to do anything, and they're just about their daily business, and maybe their work, and you don't witness at work because you're not being paid to witness at work. But your life is alive, and it is alive with the life of God. And the life of God will go forth and it will touch people. when it touches people, how beautiful are the feet of Him who brings good tidings. How beautiful. Why? Because the beauty of God is in that person. The beauty of God is beyond description. And I'm not talking about a physical, superficial beauty. I'm talking about the beauty of a life that is life imparting. I'm talking about a beauty of a life that transforms a broken heart, that transforms a broken life. I'm talking about the beauty of a life whereby you get to know it and you are drawn to God. I'm talking about the beauty of a life where love is pouring out and you don't even realize what it is, perhaps, but you are touched by it profoundly and you know that you have been in the presence of a love that only God can give. This is beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of Him that brings good tidings. In Psalm 18, in verse 9, this beauty takes us to places. You see, this beauty is where we begin to experience our position as seated above, with just our feet on the earth. It is entirely possible to have the life of God in you on a practical, everyday basis. Nothing weird, nothing hyper-religious. Just a simple beauty from God. A life that is alive. Psalm 18 verse 9 says, "And He bowed to the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet." It is entirely possible for the believer to have no darkness in his life. And though there may be challenges, there is no darkness. Though there may be trials, there is a light. And though there is a time when I do not understand and I do not know and I do not comprehend, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. And so no matter what happens, I still have the life of God. I still have that sweet fellowship and I still have that sweet richness with Him, even though I may not have ease. It's like when my friend Tony died. He knew he was dying. He died 2 months later than the doctor said he was supposed to. He simply wouldn't die yet. But his testimony before God was tremendous. And his testimony before the rest of the body of Christ was tremendous. And in his death, a lot of people learned how to live because of the way that he died. And this is why I believe some believers are permitted, even though they are sweet believers, and they have a beautiful life. And in his case, he had a sweet family, 2 daughters and a wife. And they were young girls. And people might look at this by natural appearances and say, "How could you, God? This was a young man, and he had a nice family, and he was a good man, he was a godly man, and he didn't have sin in his life. He loved God, and he loved the church, and he loved people, and he was kind to them, and he served them. And he laid down his life for them. God, why him?" Because others needed to learn to live by watching him die. And so God took him home so that the rest of us might have a richer life with God. In Luke chapter 10, this is how we get beautiful feet. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word." What is this talking about? She had a sister named Mary. Mary means beloved of God. She had a sister who was the beloved of God. And she sat, she rested at Jesus' feet in the paths of God. She rested in the ways of God. And this is the only place that I will find rest, is if I'm resting in the ways of God. And she heard His word. And she received from the Holy Spirit that which was being imparted as the Word was being given. And as the living Word proclaimed the written Word became the living Word in that heart. And so she rested in the ways of God. You know, there's no other place to rest but in the ways of God. You want to have peace in your life? You want to have real, genuine peace? It only comes through a path of righteousness. Like, think about it. How do I get peace? By knowing in my heart that I'm rightly related to God. If I know that I am rightly related to God, then it doesn't much matter what happens. I'm going to have a peaceful life. And even if my life has all kinds of turmoil, it will be a peaceful life because it is rightly related to God, because it is resting in the paths that Jesus walks. In Matthew 15 and verse 30, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." You want to have deliverance? You want to have healing? You want to get rid of that hang-up? Get into the ways of God. Get at Jesus' feet. Get into the paths that He walks. Get into the way of God. Get into the way of God and those old hang-ups go away. Those old fears, old insecurities, the old lust patterns, the old trials, the old temptations, the things that plague you and you never can seem to get rid of. Get into the ways of God and they'll go. Because when we are in the path of Christ, when we are at His feet, we are healed. You want to learn how to be a soul winner? Get into the way of God, and He'll make you a soul winner. You want to learn how to be successful? Be successful in the way of God. See, people are so funny about success. They have no clue what it is. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Well, there's an application for the believer there too. And certainly he cannot lose his soul to hell, but he can have an impoverished soul in heaven, so to speak. A soul that does not get well rewarded at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, he's gained the whole world, but he has nothing in eternity. I'd rather sacrifice the world and be wealthy and rich for eternity. Be close to God. And it's not just about the material, and they are material riches in eternity. That's not, you know what, don't make light of those. There's a reason why God gives them. A lot of people get into this weird sort of pride that they call humility. Say, oh, I don't need the rewards. It's not for that. I don't need the rewards. Okay, you don't have the heart of God. Why? Because God says He wants to give them to you. And He actually makes a big deal out of those rewards, and He talks about them a great deal in the Bible, about the rewards that the believer receives at the Bema seat. And yet these people are, oh, I don't need the rewards. Well, God's, okay, fine. Fine, why don't you just, yeah, go ahead, say that. God, I don't need your rewards. Arrogant attitude. Arrogant against God. You know what? I want every reward I can get. And if there's a precious stone or a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver, whatever, if there's a crown, I want it. I don't know the full meaning of the rewards, but I know that God wouldn't make such a big deal about them if they weren't pretty darn neat. If they weren't going to make a difference to me in eternity. I want every single one of them. I want my rewards. There's one more thing that comes with rewards: intimacy. What do I mean by that? Because one of the rewards, perhaps the most precious one, is the Morning Star Order. And in Revelation 2 and 3, the Morning Star Order is given to the overcomers. And the overcomers are the ones who overcome in suffering and reign with Christ. And that is intimacy. they are the ones that are the most intimate with Christ. See, the believers in glory will differ. When they get to heaven, they will differ in glory. And some will have a heavy and great, great weight of glory, and it is eternal. Right? Momentary suffering leads to an eternal weight of glory. And some will have just a little bit of glory, and maybe no glory, save for their salvation. I want the glory. I'm not asking for suffering, but I want the glory. I'm not asking to suffer, but I want to reign. Why? Because my life here is a vapor. Right? I don't know, maybe half done. I hope not yet. Well, actually, I'm hoping for the rapture soon. I don't know how far along I am. You know what? You don't either. I don't know how far along I am. But I'll tell you one thing. However far along I am, it's nothing compared to eternity. I'd rather have it in eternity. Heaven is real. The Bema Seat is real. The New Jerusalem is real. These are real places. And though I may not have seen them, I believe it is as real as I believe China is real. I've never been to China, but I believe it is real. Why do I believe it is real? Because I've met Chinese people, and they've convinced me that it is real. Why do I believe that heaven is real? Because I've met heavenly people, and they've convinced me it is real. Heaven is a real place. The New Jerusalem is a real place. Reigning with Christ is real. It comes to those who have beautiful feet. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law, and the word law there is Torah, speaking of the word of God. And his delight is in the word of the Lord. In his word doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, this is the person with beautiful feet. This is the person with the life of God overflowing in them. This is the person who walks in the ways and the paths of God. This is the person who rests at his feet. Rests because he is in the plan of God, in the way of God, doing things God's way, God's time, God's thing. He is resting in the way of God. And he is hearing. And he is like a tree that is planted by the water. He is a tree. And he is healthy and he's strong. And people can rest and take comfort in the shade of his leaves. And people can eat from the fruit that he produces. And they get life and they get sustenance and nourishment from that life. Because it is, in fact, the life of God that is producing the fruit in him. In Psalm 143 in verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Why would I know the way that I should walk? Because I lift up my soul unto thee. You see, my soul is not for the world, and my soul is not for me. I lift up my soul unto God. And I say, God, I have nothing to give you. I have this, and it is broken. And it has become corrupt because I am a fleshly man. And there is no good thing in me. And God, I don't have anything. And this is all that I have. And so I lift up my soul, broken as it may be, corrupt as it may be, I lift it up unto God. And what does God do? God puts His life in it. And He makes it new. And He makes it clean. And He makes it whole. And He gives it back to me. And this time He gives it to me with His life in it. With His love in it. With His heart in it. This time He gives it back to me where He has covered it with His blood, and it is perfectly pure and righteous and right and is perfect before Him. And though I am still corrupt, and though I still have a flesh, and though I still fail, He has made me new. And that life in me gives me a walk with Him, a life with Him. And it puts me into the places where He would have me be. And this life becomes my life. And my walk on earth, because that is the only place where I am, is my feet on earth, and the rest of me is in heavenly places, becomes a beautiful thing. Because I have the life of God alive in me. And so my feet become beautiful. Because I have good tidings living inside of me. And then they overflow from me. And it is a beautiful life. Amen.